You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moresureword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moresureword.com. That's www.moresureword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.
The poem I'm going to read is called When I Became a Christian by Adrian Plass. When I became a Christian, I said, Lord, now fill me in. Tell me what I'll suffer in this world of shame and sin. He said, your body may be killed and left to rot and stink. Do you still want to follow me? I said, amen, I think. I think, amen, amen, I think. I think I say amen. I'm not completely sure. Can you just run through that again? He said, you say my body may be killed and left to rot and stink? Well, yes, that sounds terrific, Lord. I say amen, I think. But, Lord, there must be other ways to follow you, I said. I really would prefer to end up dying in my bed. Well, yes, he said, you could put up with the sneers and scorn and spit. Do you still want to follow me? I said amen, a bit. A bit, amen, amen, a bit. A bit, I say amen. I'm not entirely sure. Can we just run through that again? You say I could put up with the sneers and also scorn and spit? Well, yes, I've made my mind up, and I say amen a bit. Well, I sat back and thought a while, then tried a different ploy. Now, Lord, I said, the good book says that Christians live in joy. That's true, he said. You need the joy to bear the pain and sorrow. Do you want to follow me? I said, amen, tomorrow. Tomorrow, Lord, I'll say it then. That's when I'll say amen. I need to get it clear. Can I just run through that again? You say that I will need the joy to bear the pain and sorrow? Well, yes, I think I've got it straight. I'll say amen tomorrow. He said, look, I'm not asking you to spend an hour with me. A quick salvation sandwich and a cup of sanctity? The cost is you, not half of you, but every single bit. Now tell me, will you follow me? I said, amen. I quit. I'm very sorry, Lord, I said. I'd like to follow you, but I don't think religion is a manly thing to do. He said, forget religion then, and think about my son, and tell me if you're man enough to do what he has done. Are you man enough to see the need, and man enough to go? Man enough to care for those whom no one wants to know? Man enough to say the thing that people hate to hear, to battle through Gethsemane in loneliness and fear? And listen, are you man enough to stand it at the end, the moment of betrayal by the kisses of a friend? Are you man enough to hold your tongue and man enough to cry? When nails break your body, are you man enough to die? Man enough to take the pain and wear it like a crown? Man enough to love the world and turn it upside down? Are you man enough to follow me? I ask you once again. I said, oh Lord, I'm frightened, but I also said, amen. Amen, 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 amen. I said, oh Lord, I'm frightened, but I also said, amen.
If you have a Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Paul writes, "And you hath he quickened." The word quickened means made alive. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation," that means lifestyle, "among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts," that means passions, "the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Verse 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." Would you say that with me? "By grace ye are saved." In verse 6 it goes on, "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith." Would you say that with me? "For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." The message title today and for another week or two or so is called "The Just Shall Live by His Faith." That's out of Habakkuk chapter 2, which we'll read at the end of today's message. "The just shall live by his faith." I have a peculiar sense about this message. I don't know what it is exactly, other than it is important. And of course, everything that I share with you, I believe is important, but there's a special sense that I have about this one that I can't totally understand, and so I hope that you'll pay attention and listen closely. The things that I'll be sharing in this particular lesson, you don't get to share until you've grown up a little in the Lord. And so what I'm saying is, somebody that's 20 or 25 or 30 or 35 that's been a preacher probably doesn't have the experience to be able to share the content of what I will be sharing in this message. You don't know these things until you learn these things through experience. And so I hope that you can be blessed by this message called "The Just Shall Live by His Faith." We need to constantly strengthen the several key areas of our spiritual life, or two things happen. We stop progressing in our spiritual walk, that is, we stop growing in spiritual matters, and we then, as a result of that, and we then begin losing strength in what we had been able to do, or we lose confidence in what we had come to be spiritually certain of. An example I've used for many years now is that of you and I, each rowing a canoe up a mighty, yet slow-moving river. I'll wait till I can get your focus again. Let me say this again. An example of what I've just said is something I've used for many years. It's about you and I, each rowing a canoe up a mighty, yet slow-moving river. That is, in other words, rowing north against the river's southbound flow, rowing against the tide of the river. If you stop rowing, you do not just sit there in a place at the spot upriver that you have paddled to, but you immediately begin to float backwards down the river. If that happens, you have to labor again at paddling back upriver to the place where you had progressed to before you stopped for whatever reason. That's what happens if you take a break from spiritual matters. You don't just stay where you've gotten to, you lose ground. Examples of the areas of our spiritual life that we must nurture and expand regularly. That is, we can never stop paddling. Examples of the areas that this includes is knowledge of God's written Word. Meaning the study of and the working out of, or the outworking of, the Word in our lives. As James says, be a doer of the Word, not just a hearer. The second area is fellowship with the Lord. That generally means through prayer and personal worship. It's a vital area. The third area, of course, is love, and I could add forgiveness as it pertains to our earthly realm. A third area is love. Love toward God. Love through fellowship with the saints. And the love for the unsaved. And the last area that I'll mention, to name several vital areas, it certainly isn't a comprehensive list of things that we need to nurture, to take care of, to practice daily. The last area is the strengthening and the expression of our faith. If we do not, even daily, pursue both a refreshing of and the exercise of these things, we will discover that we have grown dull regarding His Word, drifted a little farther away from His abiding presence. We'll discover we have become less sensitive to love's mission. And we are either less confident in what we believe or less active in how we should express what we know is true if we don't nurture these things every day. I know firsthand whereof I speak from my years of rowing more than a few times north past the same landmarks that I've canoed past and drifted backwards in my years of canoeing. A crucial element within this group that I've just defined, these four things that we must nurture. A crucial element within this group is our faith in God, yours and mine. Faith, you see, is the catalyst. A catalyst is something that makes something else happen. You can take we did this when I was in grade school. You can take a sealed bottle of just a few ounces, a couple of ounces of regular household vinegar, and you can let it sit there as long as you want. Nothing will ever happen. But if you take just a quarter teaspoon or half a teaspoon of baking soda and you dump that into this little jar, put the lid back on it, baking soda is the catalyst that makes something happen. And if you've ever done this, you know that if you take vinegar and you put the baking soda in and you put the cork on the top, it's not long before that cork blows off because of the pressure that builds when these two interact. A crucial element is our faith in God, because faith is the catalyst for genuine spiritual growth and life, and must be continually active from the very first day that we use it to profess Jesus as our Savior. Without faith in the atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, and especially His shed blood at Calvary, one has no standing at all with God except that of a condemned sinner. That is the Word of God. If we believe, we're not condemned. If we fail to believe, we are condemned already, Jesus said in John chapter 3. Without a genuine saving faith in the Lord Jesus, a person remains lost in sin and has a pre-scheduled appointment at the great white throne judgment of Revelation 20. If you remember the message 5 weeks ago, the blood, the cross, and the judgment seat, we covered that thoroughly. If you're lost in your sin, if you've never professed faith and then lived a life in service to God and the Lord Jesus Christ, you will stand before the great white throne judgment of Revelation 20, and from there you go to the lake of fire forever. There's no other way to avoid it but through Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. But as the point of this message will expose in another week or two, just a little sampling of it today, faith, saving faith, is not all there is to biblical faith. Unless you are the thief on the cross, or someone making a sincere confession of faith in Jesus just before dying at an accident scene. In those two cases, saving faith is all you'll ever get to experience in this life. Beyond the initial gift of saving faith, to believe, if a person does not grow in faith and bear other fruit in all of faith's several expressions, that Christian cannot please God. I'm not saying you'll lose your salvation if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus, but so many other areas that we need to act in faith or by faith that we won't do, we cannot please God. I read from you out of faith chapter, Hebrews 11, in verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence, faith is the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. In verse 6 it says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That diligently seek Him is a lifelong process. It's a process of growing up in the things of God. And I remind you just of the few words in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in verse 13, Paul writes as he finishes up the love chapter, and now abideth, that word abideth means stays, and now stays, it means endures, and now endures, it means continues, and now continues faith, hope, charity. These three. Things that are going to continue on, will always be a part of the believer's life clear into eternity, are going to be faith, hope, and charity. So faith's a big deal. Now, faith in God and His Word must be active and must continually be making forward progress. Otherwise, you're like the canoe. You stop for just even a break and you float back downstream. Faith in God and His Word must be a forward progress, never standing still by a believer's faulty thinking that his or her saving faith has finished its work, or that's all there is to it, staying saved. And many of them live lives that way. They're barely saved, barely staying that way. Our forward progress may not be noticeable day by day, or even in a month's time, or even in 6. But we should be able to look back over segments of our Christian life and see our faith's development from infancy to toddler, in a manner of speaking, through adolescence. And if you have been saved a while, a faith that is maturing, that is recognizable. Our faith in God must not only be constantly reinforced and strengthened, but developed and expressed in broader ways, too. My perspective as a developing and maturing believer is that there are three noticeable Workings of active faith. A dominant aspect of faith at the center. Think of, you will, a target for an archery competition. There's the bullseye in the middle, and then there's the next ring out, and then there's the next ring out. Think of that as we talk about faith. The dominant aspect of faith at the center, a secondary ring or secondary activity of faith that should begin operating in a broader range that addresses more than being saved. And a third area of faith that one should realize must influence the life and existence of a genuine believer as he or she spiritually matures. Let me say that again. Three noticeable workings of active faith. A dominant aspect of faith at the center. A second activity of faith that should begin operating in a broader range that addresses more than being saved. And a third area of faith that one should realize must influence the life and existence of a genuine believer as he or she spiritually matures. This last expression of a believer's faith is one that provides, I have found, great peace and guidance, but is a level of faith that few believers today ever grow to enjoy. The faith that we speak of at the center of the three is the nucleus of, or the name of, saving faith. That is, as the grain of the mustard seed, or the germ of any seed that is necessary for new life and spiritual growth. If you take any kind of a seed that has gotten really old, several years perhaps, it's been packed away or laid somewhere, in most seeds eventually the germ, and that's a technical term, it's not so much something that makes you sick, we call those germs too, but the germ of a seed is that little spark of life that is in that seed that causes it under the right circumstances to burst forth into new life. So let me say this again. The faith we speak of at the center of these three is the necessary nucleus of saving faith. That is the grain of a mustard seed or the germ of any seed that is necessary for new life and, in our case, spiritual growth. Saving faith enables our regenerated human spirit to emerge through the hard, soulish ground of carnality, unbelief and doubt toward God, and to begin to develop the new creature that the Word teaches we are in Christ. Faith in God. We could also say that saving faith is the most fundamental, single-minded and focused of faith's influence, since by it we believe and are born again from above. Saving faith. On this point, we can never, ever lose sight of faith's eternal goal. We can never let our guard down or allow doubts about our being saved. We dare not let saving faith in Jesus wane or dissipate, or all other aspects and potentials of faith wither and die. I remind you what Peter said. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Verse 6, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith." That's faith being invited to grow up, the trial of your faith. That's faith being invited to grow on, to grow up, to grow, to become more than it has been. That's faith under trial. Let the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found, your faith might be found, unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, that's faith, ye receive with joy unspeakable. I'm sorry, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. But listen to this. Receiving the end of your faith. That's what I mean by the goal of faith. The goal of faith. By doing these things, by enduring the trials and the hardships that tries your faith, that invites it to grow on, to grow up, to get stronger. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. That's the goal of faith, to save you. We can't take it for granted. The gift of faith. And faith to believe the gospel is a gift from God. That's out of the Word. It's a gift from God. The gift of faith that God gives us to believe and thereby be saved is as vital as it is rudimentary. But not so basic that we can do without it or skip past it. Because it is the germ of all that we can become in Christ, as well as all we can come to believe and to have in Christ through faith. Such things are available only by faith. But there is so much more, and that's the purpose of this series of messages. There is so much more that faith in God and in His Word is to accomplish in the believer. I remind you again, Hebrews 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. If you've given up hope, then there's nothing more to look forward to, and faith perhaps is done, though it's not intended to be. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet. Faith's second area of accomplishment, and by accomplishment I mean faith's work of sorts in our life, the second area of accomplishment, the next intended outgrowth, or phase, if you will, of faith, is more apparent to us and to others. While the third and most outer-lying area of faith that we will talk about, which is perhaps faith in all its fullness, is only realized by a believer that has consistently and faithfully grown in all the four mentioned crucial areas: knowledge of God, love, worship, those things we mentioned early on. It's only realized by the believer that has consistently and faithfully grown in all these areas that are crucial for a growing believer. In other words, you don't get to this third area if you're not faithful to God and to living for Jesus daily in the ways that we've mentioned. You don't get to this third area. And even the second area, a lot of times Christians aren't doing it by faith, they're faking it, as you'll see and hear as we come to it. The Christian, by this time, by the time that they have begun to experience this third area of faith, and I'll give it a name here in just a minute, the Christian by this time comes to most appreciate faith for the tremendous gift that it is. First is a deep and personal confidence in God that is soul-saving and eternity-altering. Eventually, second, faith is an influence and motivation that looks around and takes Spirit-led actions to touch his or her world because of Jesus. In other words, we do things, we do works by faith, touching our world. And thirdly, the third area, The Christian by this time sees faith as a gift that keeps on giving, to coin an old phrase. Faith becomes a growing and developing awareness of the new man's mind and heart toward the things of this present life. Your faith then begins to give you guidance and understanding and discernment about such things as how to interpret and respond to the world. How to interpret things that the devil has thrown at you. How to understand better the Word of God. How to interpret and respond to other believers. And toward, of course, God. That is a developing awareness of the new man's mind and heart toward the things we have in this present life. I remind you, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." In another place he says, you don't believe unless you have faith. "To the Jew first, and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." Amen. In this study, we will examine what faith looks like in a growing and one day maturing Christian that should manifest itself in at least three, recognizable stages or expressions. We'll refer to these three expanding areas of our faith in God as saving faith, serving faith, and sifting faith. Sifting faith. Saving faith, serving faith, and sifting faith. You should get hold of this thought early on. Listen to this. There is more to having faith in God than just believing in Jesus Christ as God's only begotten Son as your Savior and that He will one day take you to heaven. That's what most believers, at least in the West today, that's their idea of faith. Well, I believe in Jesus, that He's the Son of God, I believe in His shed blood, and one day when I die, I'm going to heaven. That's it. It's more than that. It's a lot more than that. That is an extremely limited view of what faith in God and His Word is. For you to think that that is all that faith is about is like believing that all you have to do to have fresh, homegrown tomatoes in the summer is to poke a few seeds in the barely warm ground in the spring. There is so much more to getting a mouth-watering, hamburger-sized slice of tasty tomato in 3 months than just covering a seed with dirt. Sister Mary knows this, huh? If you don't know, let me tell you. You must first, for the tomatoes, you first must dig up the ground. And in our part of the city, that's very hard to do. You get down about 8 inches and you hit hard pan. If you don't know what hard pan is, it's like hitting cement. You need to take a 40 or 50 pound 6 foot pry bar to it and sweat a little bit to get through it. It's about 3 or 4 inches thick. So you just don't dig here. You really labor at it. But to plant tomatoes and have what you want in the end, you got to dig up the ground. You got to amend it. Again, especially here, all we have is adobe soil. That's clay. You've got to put stuff in it. Manure and Miracle-Gro and, regular dirt. Topsoil. Because there's very little of that in clay. You've got to dig up the ground. You've got to amend it. Then you plant your seed. You water it. Not just once. But every day, at least here, every day, and when it gets hot enough and the plant gets big enough, sometimes twice a day. You gotta cultivate it. That's not a fun part. That's not a fun part, like digging a hole is not a fun part. Cultivating, it means you got to get down and pull out those weeds. Last year I grew some world-class weeds. Yeah, yeah. You got to water it. You got to cultivate it. You got to prune it. That means when it gets too big, you got to cut it back some so that instead of producing this big, wonderful, lush, 6-foot green tomato plant, you've got a 3-foot tomato plant with good, tasty, red tomatoes one day. Otherwise, it puts all its energy into growing big and tall like so many professional clergymen do today. They have no fruit, but boy, they're sure well known. You got to water it. You got to cultivate it. You got to prune it. Around here, we hate to prune anything that grows so well. You know, because so few things grow so well around here. You know, when they do a really good job growing, we sure hate to cut them back. But it's necessary. You got to prune it. Even Jesus said, the Father cleans those. He prunes those so that they can bear much fruit. And that pruning, by the way, if the plant has feelings, would be screaming, "Oh! Oh, that hurt! No, don't touch that one! That's my pride and joy!" Oh, that's a good reason for it to go, huh? We've got to be pruned as Christians. Things have to be cut away from our life. They may not even be bad things, but they're getting in the way of the next phase of what God wants to do in your life. That's why I've been sharing with you. If you need to, you don't have enough Bible time, if you don't have enough prayer time, if you can't get to church often enough, you need to put down something that maybe there's nothing wrong with in so much as it's not sin, but it's stopping you from what God wants to do next in your life. Let Him prune you. Sacrifice something that's only got a few years left anyway for the purposes of glory and eternity. Oh, you prune it. And then there's those pesky pests. I had some wonderful cabbage plants growing in the back. One of our sisters in the Lord gave me them. They were already potted and started, and I find that's a wonderful way to go. And they got big and they got beautiful. They had leaves on them that were just lovely and just wonderful leaves. And one morning I went out there, they were full of holes. And I looked closely and there were about 1.5-inch green worms just banqueting on my cabbage plants. Pests. They'll ruin it. You know, there's a lot of pests in our spiritual life. And I could name all the usual critters, the television, the stereo, the movies, you know, whatever the pests are that eat away at the potential of your great growth. But you gotta, to grow these wonderful tomatoes, you gotta control the pests. Then you gotta regulate the sunlight here where we are. Especially now, the sun gets really too hot and too bright and it begins to burn the plants and literally the fruit. So there comes a point at which you've got to provide some shade at certain times of the day or it burns them up. And then you've got to fertilize the plant. They do need to be fed. And of course you need to be patient. Even James says, the Father is a patient husbandman waiting for just the right time to harvest. And that's why we're intently waiting for Jesus to come. We want Him to come now. Save our loved ones, Lord. Those that are destined for life, Lord, snatch us away. But we continue to wait because He's waiting for the perfect time to harvest. And it apparently isn't yet, but soon. Again, we say that faith toward God and in the Lord Jesus is hugely more than just being saved by grace through faith in Jesus. Faith is itself an engaging journey. A journey of spiritual development involving the never-ending clarifying, making clearer and clearer, involving the never-ending clarifying of the call of God on your soul and spirit, the call by God to trust Him completely. all the time and under all circumstances. That's what he tries to do with your faith and mine, is to help us to trust him more and more, to where we trust him about everything and all the time. Every man and woman must always begin with saving faith. It is the God-ordered starting place and must be solidly in place before one can authentically. That's an important word, authentic. It's the real McCoy, the genuine article, not a knockoff from China. A knockoff is a copy. It's less in quality. Remember when I was in the service many years ago, and they still do it today, they have what they call in certain job duties an authentication process. And I had a high-level secret clearance in the job that I was doing. I was in control, not in control, I was in touch with and under indirect control of 6 Nike Hercules missile sites, air defense artillery missile sites in Los Angeles. If the Los Angelinos knew in the 70s that they were surrounded by 100 or more nuclear missiles, they would have had a fit. So it was secret. They were for air defense, of course, of incoming bombers. And they were very effective. In 1973, I remember it well because it scared me. I was on duty with my team. It wasn't my team. It was a team that I was on. But we were on duty, and it was a day just like every other day. And we actually started to goof around. It's just another day. I mean, yeah, you show up, you do this, you do that, you take your charge, you take your shift, and then, you know, this and that. And we were in a bomb-proof building, no windows. The doors were protected by outer things that would protect you from a blast. And so this particular day, that you can look up in the history books, October, I believe it was, 1973, we were out back. We were outside the building, out back, goofing off. Now, there was somebody on duty. There was somebody in there with all the communications equipment and in contact with these 6 missile sites. But suddenly, somebody came blasting out the door. And these are bomb-proof doors, so it's hard to blast through one of those as far as to just come crashing through it because you're in an excited hurry. This, I don't even remember who it was, because we were all friends. We were all partners together on this team. It was called an ADCAP team, Air Defense Artillery Command Post. And this person, whoever it was, came just crashing through the door, just shouting at the top of his lungs, "Everybody get back in here! We have a legitimate DEFCON increase." DEFCON is defense condition. The United States had decided at the highest levels that there was a serious threat unfolding even at that point, and we were to get ready for war, nuclear war. 1973. Most people in America do not know how close we come to nuclear war with the Russians in 1973. We couldn't believe it, and yet we knew we had to, and we rushed all back inside. We took our posts. We began the process that we'd been trained for. And over the communication system came a series of numbers. They're authentication codes. You see, you don't want anybody to push the button or to pull out weapons and start shooting if you don't get authentication that it's a true order from headquarters. And so they send down a group of very special codes. It's in a special electronic sequence and with a special electronic sounds. And you copy these things down. And then once you've got the codes, you've got to go to a two-man safe. The two-man safe meant that there was 2 combination locks. I knew the combination of one, but I didn't know the combination of the other. So I would bend down and I would very quickly dial in my combination, and then I would have to step away and look away, and the other person would stoop down and they'd put in their combination. Then we could open this safe that had in it what were called cookies. This was long before they started calling the computer packets cookies. But they were called authentication cookies, and there were little tags about so big, about 2 inches by 2 inches, and you take them out, and under the right conditions, you would break those open, and you would compare the codes that you just got in real time to the codes that were on that cookie. And if they matched, you had a legitimate order with the President of the United States behind it. And we cracked open those cookies. We reviewed the authentication codes, and we had a legitimate move in the defense condition of our state, our country. We literally, within minutes, had over 100 missiles ready to go up on their launchers, because at that point, Russia had paratroopers in the air from Moscow heading to Israel. They were going to invade Israel in 1973. And we said, no, you're not. And just to show that we were serious, we put up our nuclear weapons. And not just our 100 around Los Angeles. This went nationwide. So you can know what happened in the Dakotas and in Nebraska and all those areas where they had the big ICBMs. And when Russia saw that, which was the result of us authenticating, finding it was true, they turned their airplanes around and went home. The reason I told you that is your faith needs to be for real. It can't come from any usurper of spiritual authority over you, somebody that's trying to give you direction or trying to teach you things. We need to get it straight from the authorized Word of God, which is the King James Version Holy Bible. And one of the things that it teaches us in so many ways is we need to have real faith in God. And then from that point, as I said, every man needs to have, every woman needs to have saving faith. But it is a God-ordered starting place and must be solidly in place before one can authentically produce faith's second area of expression, works and service, which is serving faith. There's a lot of works and service going on that is pretend, that is has nothing to do with God. He didn't authorize it. He didn't ask to do it. And it's burning people out. It's accomplishing very little. But the second area of faith is serving faith. But it's got to be authentic. It's got to be authentic. Authentic service and works are more than just doing something that makes you feel good, or something that you happen to be naturally gifted at, or a thing that puts you in the limelight. A lot of people like that. They like being, you know, the featured speaker, or, you know, in the this musical group that everybody just raves about. Authentic works and service is more than that. You can't even put them in the same category. It takes fellowship with God to discern what it is He has called and ordained that you do. Many people run off and do things in the name of the Lord, but the Holy Spirit never called that person to do those specific things. Therefore, a prerequisite, something that must happen first, a prerequisite to authentic serving faith involves walking in fellowship with the Lord long enough to discern what good work there is to do that He wants you to do. I'll give you some examples of that perhaps next week that involve you and I right here. Work that He wants you to do specifically, whether you like it or not, or even are gifted or not to do this very thing. Let me wrap up for today. For by grace, Ephesians chapter 2, 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In other words, you can't work to get yourself saved. Otherwise, you would be able to boast before God. You see, I did it. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created, listen to this, this is serving faith, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, what we are calling sifting faith is a place of maturity where the believer begins to realize meaningful spiritual wisdom and guidance. And by it, divine peace. I mean real, powerful peace in his or her walk as a Christian. What a place to be. It is a place of profound freedom in Christ. At this stage of faith's influence and work within us, we begin to realize things about ourselves and within us. We begin to recognize things as God sees them, as either matters of sincere confidence in God, or we recognize them as an issue of doubt or unbelief in some aspect of life or a mind-cast lie from the devil. We will elaborate on that statement in the next week or two. I often say or remind myself in these terms. That agrees with a life of faith, that being that response, that effort, that sense that I have, the attitude I have toward it. I often remind myself or speak to myself and say, that agrees with a life of faith, or on the other hand, that is not of faith and therefore should be rejected, abandoned. That response is not of faith. That effort is not of faith. That sense or that attitude is not of faith. A couple of weeks ago, you can confirm this with my wife, I was having a down day. I was blue for no reason. And just before she confronted me about it, I was walking around and I realized I was discouraged. First of all, you gotta try and understand what it is about you that you're feeling. I realized that I was discouraged. I didn't figure it out until that moment. I realized that I was moping around and kind of quiet and not saying much and not my regular self. And I suddenly realized I was discouraged, on my way to depression. And if you've been around me long enough, you've heard me say, depression is one of the devil's greatest weapons against the believer. Division is his greatest weapon against the church family, but depression is a great, great weapon against the individual believer. And the very moment I realized that it was discouragement, I said to myself, that is not of faith. I will not have any more to do with it. My wife asked me later, not much later, what's wrong? And I said, I realize something and I've been able to deal with it. Because depression or discouragement is not faith. It denies faith. Those things deny faith in God. Because I'm saying by being depressed or discouraged or anything, God, you didn't do this very well. I thought you could handle these things in my life. I'm not so sure you can do it, Lord. I think I better take over. That's not faith. And you got to renounce and reject those kind of things. And so as I said, as we finish up today, I often say or remind myself in these terms, that agrees with a life of faith, or on the other hand, that is not of faith. And what is not of faith is at best, which is not of faith, is at best the carnal nature, or at worst, it is sin and needs to be repented of and rejected. If it is not of faith. Let me read to you Romans chapter 14. Now Paul is talking in a general area about foods to be eaten and not eaten, but it applies to so many other areas. He says in verse 16 of Romans 14, let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that is in these things serveth Christ, For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby the brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That involves your responses, your efforts, your sense, your attitude, and so many other things. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. As we continue on in this study, Lord willing, next week, of the believer's gift of faith, we will address each of these three areas one by one: saving faith, serving faith, and sifting faith. Let me read you from where the title of our message comes from. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 1 says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and I will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. And Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 says, cast not away therefore your confidence. That word confidence means an outspoken confidence, an outspoken certainty of a positive nature. It means cheerful courage. It means boldness. It means to speak assurance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe, has to do with faith, but them that believe to the saving of the soul. Amen. Your faith has so much more that it can accomplish in you and through you than just to save you. Our goal, I believe, in this series is to share with you and challenge you about your own faith. Because in these last days, we need to live by faith. When everything around us is falling apart and laws are passed to come after us, storms in the natural are heading this way that are completely destructive, nothing may survive, we need to be able to go to the Lord and say, Father, your word says, and we believe it, and stand by faith. And watch those things go around us or miss us, or we become invisible to them that would come and take us as we live by faith. You need to know what is of faith and what is not, and that only comes by living a life of faith and growing up in faith. And realizing when something hits you or strikes you, ask yourself, my response to that, is that of faith or is that of fear? If it's of faith, move through it. If it's of fear, reject it, renounce it, and stand strong in your faith. Your faith is both vital and rudimentary. Thank you.
You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moreshoreword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moreshoreword.com. That's www.moreshoreword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.